I knew it would be a busy day today, so I don't have a great deal, although I do have some to break forth from God's Word. So much going on today, a baptism, the opportunity to take the table of the Lord, and yet we also have an important event coming up upon us in terms of our lives as citizens. Of course, you remember Scripture teaches that we have dual citizenship. We have our citizenship, of course, which is in heaven, but then, of course, we have our earthly citizenship, and that includes, in our system, every 4 years, a presidential election cycle. And we're in the craziness of the election cycle even now. The election is Tuesday. This idea of bringing forth a election sermon or election cycle sermon is not unique or new to this church or to me. For years in the colonial America, there would be election cycle sermons where the minister would set forth from God's Word, God's position on whatever it is was before the people during the time. And if you go back and you look at old sermons from the colonial era, you can find these sermons. And I've read many of them. And they would be considered definitely politically incorrect in the climate in which we live today. They were definitely pointed. They were definitely breaking forth God's Word and applying it to the situation and the times in which they lived. And so we try to take up, and tried over the years to take up that theme in this pulpit, believing that it is something that's consistent with Scripture, to talk about what God's mind is when it comes to the things that are set before us. As we come to this political election cycle, we want to talk, first of all, a little bit why it's so crazy. It's almost as if they release the moon bats during this time of year, and people's temperatures go up, and you tune into the cable networks, and you see people saying and hear people saying the most outrageous things. You wonder what in the world is happening to people. Why is it that we're already hearing reports in the media that unless a certain outcome comes to pass, we're going to find rioting in our cities? Well, the simple reason for that has to do with the first commandment. We shall have no other gods before us. The simple reason for why so much lunacy comes to pass when it comes to especially presidential election cycles is that there is an intuitive understanding that politics has become our theology. Which is to say that there's intuitive understanding, even if it could not be expressed overtly, there's intuitive understanding that whoever controls the apparatus in Washington, whoever controls the federal bureaucracy, has indeed ascended to the Most High. That they have largely themselves become God to the people. And so, politics has become our theology. We understand that when we're voting, we're not merely voting for a president. In many respects, we're voting for God. And so all stops are pulled in order to get our guy, whoever that guy may be, into that position. And the closer you get to the power center, of course, the more outrageous things might come out of your mouth in terms of being on cable, the more lunacy that comes out in the press. And so the reason that politics has become so crazy in our country is because we have become increasingly pagan. We have become increasingly pagan as seen by the fact that our politics has become our theology, and we understand, and we, I'm using in the sense of the nation as a whole, we understand that we're voting for God, or the person who's going to be God for this election cycle. And so politics has largely become our theology, and because it has become our theology, we just go crazy in the context of it. And having said that, in order to give a brief explanation of why things become so crazy during the cycle, we turn to a few insights from Scripture regarding how it is we may or may not vote, trying to tie these in somewhat with the issues that are before us today. Some of these things we've covered recently. We'll nuance them a little bit from what we did in the Ten Commandments series. We start off with this idea that all that we do to the glory of God. And of course, we can't sin to the glory of God. And so therefore, when we vote, we can't vote in a way that we're supporting those people who support sinful policies or sinful habits. That would be inconsistent for us as Christians to do so. And so if we're going to do all that we do, include vote to the glory of God or in the name of Christ, as Gary read in those passages, then we have to ask ourselves, how is God's glory built up in our voting? We're just going to hit three buttons this morning. We could spend all day here, I'm sure you understand. But we want to say, since Scripture forbids theft, thou shalt not steal, we cannot vote for a candidate who advocates legalized theft. If we're going to do all that we do to the glory of God, including vote, then we can't vote for a candidate, any candidate, who advocates legalized theft. A fairly well-known high up associated with one of the campaigns has said, I think the trick, quote, is figuring out how do we structure government systems that pool resources and hence facilitate some redistribution. Because I actually believe in redistribution, at least at a certain level, to make sure that everybody's got a shot. And so this idea of redistribution has become ingrained in our thinking, so that if anybody speaks against redistribution as a whole, in any sense, they're not looked upon favorably. And so we have this idea of theft that's largely in our political system. And of course, that then ties into what I said earlier, because the one who's at the top of the food chain gets to redistribute the wealth and gets to determine how that wealth is redistributed. We become so panicked in our voting habits to that end. But there's different kinds of theft. First of all, there's socialism, which we've talked about before. That is compulsory labor for the benefit of another achieved by stealing from the producer in order to give to the non-producer. There are candidates out there who support this at every turn. It relies on training people to turn off their moral conscience. So that even though you're not literally seeing somebody else put their hand into another person's pocket in order to pick it, even though we're not literally seeing that, we still know what's going on, yet we have had our moral conscience seared about this idea of redistribution that's also called socialism. This idea of compulsory labor, this slavery, if you please, is never a viable solution for the ills of men, no matter how deserving or pitiful the recipient may be. Using the collective power of government to enforce confiscation and redistribution and servitude is an abuse, and it's a violation of God's word against theft, no matter if you're the beneficiary of the theft or the victim of the theft. It's an abuse if one is a beneficiary because it makes of them a member of a dependency class and it steals from them the incentive to work and produce. Indeed, it provides a disincentive to work. It is an abuse in one who is the beneficiary because it creates in their character first the expectation and later the demand that they be taken care of and provided for. Quite in the face of what Scripture says, if a man does not work, he shall not eat. When a large percentage of the citizenry of a nation develops this kind of character, a nation cannot prosper. And so when we institutionalize confiscation and redistribution, we institutionalize theft. When we institutionalize socialism, and we've had it for 60 or 70 years at least, we have institutionalized a principle and a pattern that's contrary to the revealed teaching of God. And even though it's institutionalized, and even though it's common practice, we still cannot, as Christians, support this kind of policy with our voting. But not only is this kind of a thought system an abuse to the beneficiary, the one who receives the redistribution, it's an abuse to the one who has it taken from him, the victim, because it again is a disincentive to work and produce. People who have what they produce confiscated from them and redistributed will eventually go elsewhere to get away from the power of the state to seize their property. Now understand, though it's easy to hear or see this as a political sermon, this is all based on the idea of theology, of what God's Word says. This is not me just thumping for some kind of political paradigm or structure. It's just the recognition that God's Word has something to say about these kind of things. And if we're going to do all that we do to the glory of God, we cannot enter into voting booths. We must not enter into voting booths and pull levers from people that want to redistribute wealth. But not only is socialism one form of this, but there's another form of this, and that's corporatism. And I have to speak to both of them because one speaks perhaps more to the idea of how we redistribute to the poor. The other one speaks more to how we end up redistributing to the rich. And that's what corporatism does. Corporatism, likewise, is a violation of thou shalt not steal. It's a form of socialism where monies are stolen and redistributed upward to the mega wealthy, and where legislation is passed in order to ensure that the mega wealthy cannot be competed with. This also is not to be countenanced by Christians with their vote. Corporate welfare is theft. Corporatism is based upon theft just as much as socialism is. And of course, it's because we have these two strands moving at the same time in our culture, in our society, in our social order. It's because these two strands are moving at the same time that increasingly what's happened is the erasure of the middle class. So that we're having increasingly a have and a have-not society, but that's because we're not taking seriously, thou shalt not steal. We no longer have the ability to think about these things in these terms. Theft is theft, whether the money stolen are redistributed upwards or downwards. Theft is theft, whether the money stolen are given to those who are impoverished or those who are wealthy. And Christians ought to stand against both. Remember in the book of James, how James stands against the wealthy who are abusing those by not giving them their wages. But there's also a third way in which theft happens that we don't really think about very much because it's made complex and purposely so we don't think about it very much. And that's the manipulation of the money supply. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but it's theft when policies are purposely pursued by the Federal Reserve that result in the creation of inflation. Inflation is always theft, first and foremost, from the working folks as it makes their purchasing power weaker. It makes whatever savings they have worth less and less. Inflation hurts middle-class America by increasing the gap between their income and the costs that they have to pay for food and housing and gas and natural gas. When purposely pursued, it's theft. And we have to say here that both big-box political parties support legalized theft to one degree or another. They both do. And so, it's not as if I'm advocating one party over the other. I'm giving a principle at this point. It's true that typically one of the big box parties desires a smaller amount of legalized theft. But we have to ask ourselves, are we to rally around and cheer the thief who enters my home only steals my jewelry? Saving our despise for the thief who enters my home and steals both my jewelry and my silver? And do I cheer the thief that only takes my silver but leaves the jewelry? Second, when we talk about these issues of voting and how do we vote to the glory of God, we have to say that since Scripture forbids coveting, we cannot vote for a candidate who advocates coveting. We've touched on this subject before, but we should understand that envy is a particular ugly form of coveting. There's a spiritual poison. And although we see it in the political field, it's a theological problem, this problem of envy. The spiritual poison at work in our society, a poison that fills the hearts of people with bitterness and frustration because somebody might have more than they have. It's a spiritual sickness that's tearing at the fabric of our nation, and that spiritual sickness is envy. Progressives and collectivists in this nation are stoking the fires of resentment and envy in the hearts of people who have less than someone else, teaching them to hate people who are successful, teaching them that they must be torn down. And if you've been watching closely at all in this election cycle, there's been tons of class warfare, envy in this election cycle. This class warfare, this envy is when you pit one economic group of people against another economic group, thus suggesting that the lesser of the economic group should be